guest. If you're a guest among us, we're honored that you've come to be with us. Hope you find your time with us to your benefit. You'll want to come back every time you can. Maybe you're here and you're from the local area. You're looking for a place to call home. We hope you found it. You're among people who will love on you and encourage you every way that they possibly can. You've already been a great encouragement to us by your attendance here today, but if you'll come unite with us in our journey to heaven, you'll be a great encouragement to us. We thank you for being with us. Over the last few weeks, we've been just talking about, and we're going to finish it up, wrap it up today. I'm just trying to give you some ideas about how can something that begins so right end up so wrong, especially when it comes to matters of religion. The church began right. It began right. I mean, we know that. We can rest assured of that. They were basing the things that they did, how they became Christians, how they worshiped, the things that they did, they were basing it upon a rock-solid foundation. Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 7, if any man hears the words of mine, the teachings of mine, and does them, he be like unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rains descend, floods came, winds blew, they beat on that house. But it stood because it was founded on the rock. He says, now anything else, anyone who hears my sayings and my teachings and does not do them, he'll be likened to a foolish man. He built his house on sand. Those rains and wind came, the floods, they beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. But the church we read about in Acts chapter 2 was built upon that rock solid foundation of doing the teachings of our Lord. They were hearing it. They were hearing those divine teachings from physical men, men like Peter and James and John and the other apostles. They were hearing it from them, but it was the Spirit that was giving them utterance. So we know that the things that they were telling them was right. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, repent was the answer they got from those men who were speaking by the utterance of the Holy Spirit. This is the right answer. It's the right answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the right answer. It was the right answer for them. It's the right answer for us. We can build our house on that same rock-solid foundation. You see, what the apostles were doing is they were binding things on earth. Everything that was bound in heaven that God intended to be bound on earth, they were binding it. Everything that God intended to be loosed on earth had already been loosed in heaven. And they were loosing it. This is a promise that had been made to the apostle Peter and to the other apostles in Matthew chapter 16. Where Jesus, after Peter made the confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you know, you didn't receive this from men. You received it from my Father who's in heaven. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And I'm going to give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, it's been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, be loosed in heaven. It's been loosed in heaven. You're just going to be binding and loosing that stuff. You're going to be doing that. The church began right. And they continued in it, Acts 2:42. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in that. They were building their lives on a rock-solid foundation. But if things have changed, why? Last week we talked about sometimes things are changed because we add to the apostles' doctrine. And we looked at an Old Testament example. See, in the Old Testament, you have the physical example. But they're written for our learning, Romans 15:4, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. You have the physical in the Old Testament, you have the physical, but you make spiritual application to it in the New Testament. There's a spiritual application to all of those things. So we saw an example of some people who added just a cart. Were they good people? Were they trying to do the right thing? Yes, they were. Yes, they were. But they didn't go and investigate the Word of God and look at the Word of God. And because they didn't, tragedy struck. Tragedy struck. Then they backed up and they said, we need to check this out. We need to look at the Word of God. And they did. And they did. And then they were able to carry out that good thing they wanted to carry out. They were able to carry it out in the way that God intended for them to carry it out. And they were blessed because of doing it. You see, folks, sometimes things get changed because we add to. But the opposite of that is also true. Sometimes things are changed when we subtract from the teachings of our Lord. When we subtract from the apostles' doctrine and we don't do things, we loose things, if you will, that God never intended to be loosed. See, sometimes we bind things that God never intended to be bound. Other times, we loose things that God never intended to be loosed. And tragedy strikes. I mean, it's just tragic when those things happen. Today, I want to just look at, after looking at last week, maybe we've added. Maybe we've added. We need to look in the mirror. Maybe we've added to the apostles' doctrine. If we are, we're on ever-shifting sand. We're building our house on the sand. So we need to be looking. We need to be investigating. We need to go back to the Word of God, and we need to study and see for ourselves, are the things we're doing, can they be found in the Word of God? Now this week, I want us to look at the other side of that. Is it possible that we have loosed or subtracted things from the apostles' doctrine? Because that's a possibility. That's how things change. Sometimes we add to it. Sometimes we take from it. And either one of them is dangerous. I want us to, again this week, I want us to look at an Old Testament example to make spiritual application. So I want you to look with me in Nehemiah. And I'll even tell you the chapter now. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now while you're looking it up, I want you to be able to look at it with me. While you're looking it up, let me tell you about the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of the last books written under the Old Testament period. I know. The way our English Bibles are put together, it looks like and might give you the impression that Nehemiah was written a long time before Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, was written. But that's just because of the way our Old Testaments are put together. See, our Old Testaments are put together like a library instead of in chronological order. They're put together like a library. If you've been attending with us on Sunday evenings, I predict you can tell us the divisions in that library, can't you? Don't they go like this? 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Help them out, you folks who attend on Sunday evenings. How's it divided up? There are 5 books of law. There are 12 books of history, right? 12 books of history, 5 books of poetry, 5 books of, minor prophecies, and then 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. And in that section of 12 books called history, you're going to find Nehemiah. So understand, it's one of the last books written under the Old Testament period. The children of the nation of Judah have been away in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and more than that at the time of the writing of Nehemiah. But they have come back now. They've come back. The temple has been rebuilt. The city of Jerusalem, the walls of the city have been rebuilt. And and Ezra, the prophet, or the scribe, has sought to reinstitute correct worship in that temple that has been built. And the people are so hungry for this. So hungry for this. And that's where we're at in Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, if you look at the first two verses kind of set it up for us. All the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. There's a great assembly out in the street. And they're gathered together as one man. They're a unit. They're interested in this. And look, and they ask for preaching. Look at it. And they ask for preaching. Look, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Wouldn't that be wonderful if the people wanted preaching instead of the preacher wanting to preach to them? Now, he ought to want to preach to them, right? But do you think God's people ought to want to hear from God? They're asking for the preaching. They're asking for that. And so Ezra, the priest, brought the book of the law before the congregation, both men and women. Here's something important. All that could hear and understand. So the book of the law is going to be read to people who can hear it and can understand it. They're interested in this. They're interested in this. Now here's something else in verse number 2 that's important. Just file it away. Just file it away. The last phrase. It was brought before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of what month? I'm sorry, if I ask you something, I expect an answer. Upon the first day of what month? The seventh month. Put it in here. File it away for a little bit, okay? It's the seventh month. Okay? The seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was, before the water gate. Look at this. From morning until midday. From morning until midday, he read to those people. They're asking for it too. That's what they wanted. They're seeking it. They want it. Maybe right here, if you give me just a minute to chase a rabbit that maybe needs to be chased. I don't know where I don't know why I know this stuff, other than just, you know, I come on it and it kind of registers with me. But just in the past few weeks, I was reading about movies. And as I read about these movies, and I'm reading about them, I'm not reading a movie script, I'm reading about movies. And in this article that I'm reading about movies, the movies you're watching now, one of the statements that was made in there, one of the facts that was given, it's just a factoid, one of the facts that was given was that the average movie in 2017 was approximately 30 minutes longer than a movie of 25 years ago. Now let that register with you. A movie is 25 years longer in 2017 than a movie was 25 years ago. And I don't hear anyone complaining, do you? Well, do you? I don't hear anyone complaining.
Oh, we're getting our money's worth. I mean, that's pretty much the way we look at it, right? We're getting our money's worth. We get a longer movie. You know what made me think? About a time many years ago when I was in Costa Rica and Roberto invited me to go to a soccer match. Alajuela, where they lived and the team he was for was playing Guanacaste, and the stadium was just 2 miles from their house, just 2 miles. And he invited me to go. And I was glad to go. You know, we walked 2 miles to get there, and other people were walking too, and no one was complaining. In fact, they were eager to get there. And you couldn't walk fast enough. We got there, and Roberto said, "Now, I don't have the best seats in the house." Said, "They're up there." And I'm thinking, well, you know, they're free tickets to me. And so we climbed stairs. And we got there, and there were aluminum benches with no backs on them. And we sat there. And it's over 90 degrees, out in the sun. And this started at about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, at that time of the year in Costa Rica, at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, it rains. And it rained that day. It rained. And a soccer match generally lasts 3 hours. And it went into overtime. And you know what? I didn't see anybody stomping their foot and getting up and stomping out. I can't believe it went over. I can't believe it went over. No, there were people actually saying, "Yes, free soccer, free soccer." How are we when it comes to our attitude about the Word of God, though? I wonder if the average sermon length today is shorter or longer than 25 years ago. And we get upset if he goes over, don't we? From morning till midday, they stood there while the law was read to them, both men and women. Those that could understand, and their ears and the ears of all the people were attentive to the books of the law. They were attentive to it. I'm going to let you read for a section, but they built him a pulpit. We call this a pulpit. They built a pulpit for Ezra to stand on. That's the next few verses. I'm just speeding things up for you because we don't want a long sermon, do we? Built him a pulpit, and he stood above the people. And he got other men to come in and to help him, to help the people, as he read the law to them, to help the people to understand the law. And that's all there is in the next few verses, and some to follow. That's all there is. But I want you to drop down with me into verse number 7. That's what's happened up until verse number 7. I want to show you a phrase in verse number 7. In verse number 7, it mentions a bunch of people's names and it tells what they were doing. These men caused the people to understand the law. So not only is it being read to them, there are men who are helping them to understand the things they're hearing. They're helping them understand the law. Look at verse number 8, important verse. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. They read it clearly. They want people to understand. So they read it distinctly and gave the sense. Here's what it means. And they caused them to understand the reading. Now get the picture. They get the picture. Here are people who are asking for preaching. They're hungering for it. They want to hear the Word of God. And if they hear the Word of God and they don't understand it, there's someone helping them. And so they're understanding now they're understanding. And they're going to hear some things they hadn't heard. No doubt in their lifetime, they hadn't heard these things. But that's okay, they're hearing it now. And they're being made to understand
what they're hearing.
And this all happens on the first day. The first day of what month?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
The seventh month.
The first day of the seventh month. Now I'm dropping down to verse number 13. And on the second day, so that'd be the second day of what month? We're in the seventh month here of this reading, right? At the time of this reading. On the second day, they gathered together again. They gathered together the chief of the fathers and all of the people and the priests and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. They didn't get enough the first day. Let's do this again tomorrow. And so tomorrow, the second day, they do this again. Look at 14. Important. And it says, and they found written in the law. They found something written in the law. Isn't it interesting that they found something that was written? That was written. Now, here's my question for you. How long ago had that been written? Well, it was written by Moses. It was written by Moses. I mean, what we're about to read that they found written, you're going to find it in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books of the Old Testament are books of law. And who wrote them? Moses did. Imagine with me that this edge of this pulpit, that this edge was a timeline. And over here you got Moses. And Moses writes something. And you travel along this timeline, you travel through the judges, and then you travel through the kings. You finally get to King Solomon, along about a middle ways here, you get to King Solomon. And then over here, you got these people that we're reading about today. 1,000 years of history, folks. 1,000 years of history. And they still got respect for the written word. Their attitude is not, oh, you know, that was written 1,000 years. That was written for old fogies. That was written for people. They didn't have an education we got today. That's not their response to it. It's God's word. And a reverence and a respect for it. As sacred. Existed among them. Because they recognized that those things were not written by private interpretation, but the men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. And I don't care if it was written 1,000 years ago. It's for me, they were saying. It's for me. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses. Who wrote it? Moses. Which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. What month is it? It's the seventh month. And they found written in the law of the Lord, which Moses had commanded, that they were to live in booths in the seventh month. It's the seventh month. It's the seventh month. And as I said, you can read about this in Leviticus 23, 39 through 43. It'll read almost identical. Here's what it says. Here's what it said. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth into the mountain and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees and make booths. Why? Because that's what's written. As it is written. As it is written.
Look at verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made them booths in everyone upon the roof of their house, in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and the street of the water gate, and the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of captivity made booths and sat under those booths. Now, isn't that the most ridiculous thing you ever heard? They made booths out of branches and they sat under those booths. Now, why would anyone in their right mind do that? Here's the answer, folks. Because they found it written in the book of the law. Now look at the next phrase. We're in verse 17. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. Do you understand what that's saying? That from the days of Joshua until that day when they went and got them branches and made booths, they had not done so. Oh, timeline. Moses, where would Joshua be on this timeline? Right there. Didn't Joshua follow Moses? So think now, think with me. There's Josh, there's Moses, and he's given this commandment. There's Joshua. You go through the period of the judges. Had they, anyone during the period of the judges? Anyone during the period of the judges kept this? Oh, hadn't done it. Oh, you get through the period of the, you get through the period of the kings. Had any of those kings? How about David? Oh, there's Solomon. He built the temple. He built the temple, and they observed the feast, right? But did they build booths? Had not built the booth. All of this time, 70 years of captivity, 70 years of captivity back in Babylon. Any booths been built? Had they observed this? Even one time, had they observed it? No, not until this day. And why did they observe it on this day? Because they found it written in the book. They found it written in the book. That's the answer. They found it written in the book that they were supposed to do this. Here's a question for you. This is a serious question, okay? This is a serious question. How many of these people on this day, how many of these people had a grandparent or a parent or a near relative that observed this before them? How many of them? Not a one. Not a one. Now, I point that out to you because of what happens with us a lot of times is that when we read in the Word of God and we say, oh, how come we aren't doing that? Well, you know, mom and daddy didn't do it. And granddaddy and grandmother, they didn't do it. And none of my family, they ever did it. I'm going to stick with my family. How many times does that happen? How many times do you think that might happen? How many mamas and daddies of these people, how many grandparents of these people, how many near relatives of these people have ever built a booth? None. Not one. But these people who were hungry for the Word of God, who were hungry to be right with God, they didn't let that keep them from doing what they found written in the Word of God. Did they? They found it written in the Word of God, and that's what they did. That's what they did. Read with me verse 18. This, by the way, this chapter just has 18 verses, so guess what? Read with me verse 18. And also, I want to read the last phrase in verse 17. And there was very great gladness. You're sitting under a booth, folks. You're sitting under branches that you broke off trees and made you a little teepee out of. Come on, folks. And there was great gladness. Why? Because they're finally doing they're doing what they should have been doing. Mama and daddy ought to have been doing it. Granddad and grandmother ought to have been doing it. All my relatives ought to have been doing it. All of these people, back to Joshua, should have been doing this, but they hadn't. They hadn't, and I can't change that. But I found it written in the book of the law. Thank you, Father. I found it. I found it. And great gladness was there. And day by day, from the first day, they got to do this for 7 days, and then on the eighth day, there's a feast. And day by day, from the first day unto the last, he read the book of the law of God. He read the book of the law of God. They couldn't get enough of it. Every day, day by day. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly. Look at the last phrase. According unto the manner. That's the King James. According unto the manner. The English Standard Version renders it rule. The American Standard Version renders it ordinance. Other translations will render it as it was written in the law of God. So what are they doing? They're going back to the Word of God and doing something that had been subtracted. You with me? That had been subtracted for 1,000 years. But you know what? Even though it's been 1,000 years, I'm living in 2018. How about you? Do I have the Word of God? Oh, I don't live under the Old Testament, do I? I don't live under the Old Testament, but those things were written for my learning so that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, I can have hope. I live under the New Testament. I make application now of that lesson that I learned from them. We're 2,000 years from the writing. We're 2,000 years from the writings of the New Testament, aren't we? We're 2,000 years from it. If we substituted something, could we go pick up our New Testaments and read from our New Testaments and begin doing it? Yeah. Just like they did. We can do it too. We can do exactly the same thing. We just pick it up. But Mom and Daddy never did it. But Granddad and Grandmother never did it. And I don't know anyone else who ever did it. Does that really matter? Does that really matter? If you pick up the Word of God, and the Word of God says, do it. We can do it. Can't we? We can do it. Now, what about us? What about us? Has anything changed? Has anything changed since Acts chapter 2? How about a hungering for the Word of God? Do you read, when you read the pages of your New Testament, do you read of people who are hungering for the Word of God? Do you read about a church, especially a church, who couldn't get enough of the apostles' doctrine? And so the apostles wrote it down for them, and thankfully for us, who can read it 2,000 years later. And that's been, and it had been copied and copied and copied long before there were Xerox machines and scanners and all of that kind of thing. People meticulously sat down, and by hand, they carefully wrote out letter by letter, word by word, over and over and over again, so one more congregation could have a copy of it. One more individual could have their own copy of it. And I don't read anything about a congregation of the Lord's people saying, oh no, we've had enough of that. Oh no. You mean we've got a letter from Paul? Get together, church. We got a letter from Paul. Get together. And it was read into their ears. You mean we've got a letter from the Apostle Peter? Yeah, it's come. It's here. It's arrived. Get together. Get together. And it was read to them. Do we have that same kind of desire for the Word of God? Or have we subtracted? Have we subtracted? I'm just asking us. It's time to look in the mirror. Take a look. Have we subtracted anything? How about an appreciation for the things that are sacred, like the Word of God? If it's His book, it's sacred, isn't it? Do you think it ought to be read once in a while? Once a week? How often do you think it ought to be read? If it's sacred, folks. Do we have the appreciation we should for that which is sacred, even the Word of God? Or have we substituted? Oh, same article. Same article that talked about the movies being longer. Said that the average United States citizen watches more television per day. On average, an hour more television per day now than they did even 10 years ago. What do you see what's happened? Does it make any sense that Satan's getting more airtime, isn't he? Satan's getting more airtime, and God's getting less, and we wonder what's wrong. We wonder what's wrong with us. Have we failed to appreciate the sacred? Oh, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't count. It's not all that important. This is more important. That's more important. Everything's more important. Could it be that we have subtracted an appreciation for the sacred? Could it be? Could it be that we have subtracted in our lives a deep desire to be pleasing to God? We just want to be pleasing to God. Isn't that what was going on with those people in Nehemiah chapter 8? They just wanted to be pleasing to God. And they didn't know any other way to be pleasing to God than to let God tell them from that which was written, how to be pleasing to Him. How about us? Do we still, is the number one goal in our lives? Because I'm going to tell you, folks, you show me where your treasure is. I didn't say this, Jesus did. You show me where your treasure is, and I'll tell you where your heart's at. Isn't that true? Is it your heart's desire more than anything else to just be pleasing to God? You can tell. I don't have to answer that question for you. You've got a mirror. You look at yourself. Look at yourself. How could something that begins so right end up so wrong?
Sometimes it happens because we add to. But tragically, sometimes it happens because we subtract from. And my appeal to us is, my friends and neighbors, my brothers, my sisters in Christ, let's go to heaven. Let's go to heaven. How? By building our lives on the rock-solid foundation of hearing the teachings of Jesus Christ and then doing them. All other, anything, any other life you want to build, anything else, that's sinking sand. And you're going to get, it's just a matter of time till you get sucked into the sinkhole. It's just a matter of time. Let's build our lives on the rock-solid foundation of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Let's don't add to it. Let's don't subtract from it. Let's build our lives on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be a challenge. It is. Satan's good at what he does. He'll distract you. He'll do everything he can to take your attention away. He'll use all kinds of, not necessarily anything wrong with, activities to get you away from it and to pull you away from it. All the time saying, yeah, we want to go to heaven. Yeah, we want to go to heaven. Yeah, we want to go to heaven. Well, are you listening to the teachings of Christ? Well, I'm pretty busy. Or even if we are trying to study our Bibles, it never occurs to us that, hey, have we added anything? Have we subtracted anything? Because if we have, we're on sinking sand. We're on sinking sand. It's going to be a challenge. Satan is really good at what he does. He's really good at what he does. And he's really good at using other people to try to keep us from building our lives on the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so as you do and you say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to add that. I'm not going to add that to my worship. I'm not going to add that to my service. I'm not going to add that to my devotion to him. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be made fun of and accused of being different. Different. I'm not going to subtract that from the Word of God. Do you know, folks, he's passed on now. But I had a close neighbor. I've lived in the same house for 44. I don't even remember. She'll get me afterwards. I've lived in the same house, same place, mowed the same yard. Our yards just butted together. We mowed yards together and we mowed on the same days. When we got close to each other, we'd stop those mowers, turn off those keys. He loved me and I loved him and we knew it. And we'd talk. He'd ask me, what'd you preach on Sunday? One time I told him I preached about the Lord's Supper, the beautiful supper of our Lord. And he said, David, you know, I've been a member of such and such church down the road here for 70 years and have never one time observed the Lord's Supper. Had something been subtracted? Had something been subtracted? I'm not trying to defend them for that, but in their defense, he only attended Sunday morning, and they were a congregation of people who believed if you were going to observe it, and they did quarterly, if you're going to observe it, you do it on Sunday nights because they believed in closed communion, and only their members could partake of it, and that's the only ones who would generally be there on Sunday nights, and he didn't attend on Sunday nights. 70 years.
You're going to be made fun of. You're different. You're different. But oh, won't it be worth it? To build our lives on the rock solid foundation of the teachings of Jesus Christ and to one day hear Him say, "Well done. You built well. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over these few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many." Let's just go to heaven. How about it? Let's just go to heaven. Won't it be wonderful? Won't it be wonderful? Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian yet. You need to do exactly what our sister Audra did. Put your hand up back there. I want to ask you to stand. There she sits. Just last Sunday, Audra became a New Testament Christian. Just like it talks about in the pages of the New Testament. Maybe you're here and you need to do that. You're a believer. You're a believer. You're willing to repent, to change your life, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's time for you to be baptized. We'll help you with that this morning. And maybe there are those of us who have done that. We're Christians now. But if we're not adding to, I may not be guilty of that. We might be subtracting from. And we need to repent of that. And you can do that. And if we can help you with that by praying with you and for you, we're here to help you with that. Let's just go to heaven. How about it? Let's go to heaven. If you stand in need of the invitation of Jesus Christ, you come, let us know this morning if we can help you. Do that while together we stand and sing.